Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
We are on this series called Jesus Freaks. And if you need a testimony of the faithfulness of God, you should read some of these stories of people who have said that they believe this truth and in the Lord Jesus Christ enough that they would die for it. It's incredible, and it's meant to not only inspire us, but to remind us of what's kind of been this foundation that's been laid so that we can also be ready for what God has required of us. In Hebrews 13:3, it says, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." So we're actually meant to consider people who are currently being persecuted and who have. These are our brothers and sisters around the globe right now, and JD mentioned it, that there are more people being persecuted for the sake of Christ right now than there has been ever in history. And that's pretty phenomenal that we are sitting in this time, and so we're called to pray for those people and to actually consider them as if we ourselves were suffering, because this is our family, the great family of God. And this word remember, to remember something, even as Monica prayed, to remind us again, to remind you again, to remind you again, we must remember what story we're a part of so that we can be ready to do what God has required. And in the Old Testament, which is the first section of this true, inherent, credible book that I hold in my hand and that is accessible on all sorts of, you know, your media and all sorts of translations, this powerful word, it actually in the Old Testament refers to memory or remembering 150 times. So it's a lot of this call to remember. And God obviously thinks it's important because he inspired the writers of this book to keep saying, remember, remember, remember. And so that is what we're going to do today, a bit of looking at that. And this message is brought to you by the letter R. If anybody watched Sesame Street as a kid, I'm sure it's really off the rails now. But as a child, I got a little dose of Sesame Street. So it's brought to you by the letter R. And there's four R's. And if you have a notepad and paper, which is the best choice because it's less distracting, or if you have your phone, which I know you do, you can take out your notes and just put these four words, and hopefully if you refer back to these notes, you'll be able to piece together what the meaning of these words were. So remember is our first R, ready is our second R, and respond is our third R, and requires is our fourth R. And I'm going to keep saying them so that, you know, we are simple people. We just need to be reminded again and again and again. And we are going to look at how, when we remember what our history is, it makes us ready to respond. Not react, but respond in the way that God requires us to. Because the requirement that we are called to is maybe different than someone in Iran or China right now, but we are called to something. We are called to respond in the way that God requires. And when we remember our history, that readies us. Then we're read up and ready to know what God is calling us to. And we have a history. Did anybody love history class in, like, you know, high school? Yes. See? There are wonderful people who were just that diligent in those years of life. I was like, you know, just give me the Gorbachev and the Stalin and the Hitler, and just let me know just so I can regurgitate it on the test, and I will forget it the moment after I walk out of that classroom. Because to me, it's like, it's irrelevant. It doesn't affect my life. I don't really care what happened during that time period, you know? 1998, my 16-year-old self didn't care what Mr. Perry was going to tell me. I'm like, just what do I need to know for the test, right? But history is incredible, actually. And I didn't appreciate it till I homeschooled my kids 4 different times over the last 12 years because I have an 18-year-old who graduated this year. So crazy. Wow. I have 4 kids and we've enjoyed all sorts of different schooling adventures. But that's when I appreciated history, was when I had to be responsible to teach it. And I was like, history is awesome. There is so much we can learn, because if we don't know or remember our history, shoot, we're going to end up doing the same mistakes over and over again. It's meant to teach us and actually show us how to do things or how not to do things, right? So history is very valuable. And we have world history, you know, we have books about the history of different nations and all those things, but we also have, as the family of God, this history book. And this is our history. This is His story. This is God's story, and we are a part of it. And it's crazy that it's like 66 books that are one, and there's like 40 plus authors. It's written over 1,500 years. This is a well-documented and well-worked-through history book. And not only is it like a history book that you pull off a shelf and it's like, oh, this is interesting that this happened. It's not just interesting, it's inspired, which is crazy, because this history not only has chronological events that really happened, and this has been proven by other history books that this book is absolutely credible, it also is relevant because it is a living and active word. It's meant to actually get inside of us and transform us at the way that we live. So this history book is the one that we read every day as followers of Jesus, because we need to know what our history is, because we need to remember what our history is, so that we'll be ready to respond in the way that God requires of us. And we have an individual history. If you start in this wonderful book of God's word to us, you start in Genesis, and God created. He created every living thing. He created each one of us in this room, and He said, "You are going to be my image bearer. You are going to carry me in you and reflect me to the world." He breathed life into man and into woman. And we are meant to praise God for that. Have a gratitude that we have breath and life today. In Him we live and move and have our being. And that is our history. We also fell short of the glory of God, yet in our sin, Christ died for us. While we were still in our sin, He died for us. And He took that sin on Himself so that we could be set free to live a life following Him and reflecting who He is to our world. That is our history. That's our story. And we need to be reminded of that story again and again and again, because we forget. And we have an individual history, you know, this relationship with God, but we also have a corporate history. We are meant to be His church. We are meant to be Christ's body, in which He speaks and acts, in which He fills everything with His presence. That's what we are meant to be as His church. We are called the bride of Christ. The husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, is returning again, and He's going to return for His bride, which is us. And we are being refined in His likeness, and we are also seeing others come to be part of this family, so that no one will perish, but each one will come to repentance and eternal life with Christ. And we have the references of the early church when the church started, and we're meant to know that history and be able to live out like they did in the early church, to be able to model even our church after, with Him as our head and our number one authority. So in Acts, we're going to look at Acts a bit because we're going to get to Stephen, who was the first martyr that we read about in the Gospels. And I thought, you know, when we're reading stories of martyrs, let's start with one of the first. So we are going to look at Acts and just do a quick recap, because Acts is basically the start of the church. And it's such an amazing story of where it all began. And Jesus, what happens in the very beginning of Acts, Jesus, who has come as the Son of God, because the Old Testament tells the story of God's people, and they were given the law, and they couldn't keep the law, and so there was just always this disconnection, this need for sacrifice, this need for, you know, the covering of blood to be able to even come before God in his presence. But because God sent his Son to fulfill that law, now we have Jesus Christ, who allows us to be covered in his perfection so that we can approach Christ in his greatness and his glory. And that story is what the disciples, the early disciples, wanted to make sure that everybody knew. And so in Acts 1 is actually when Jesus, after he has come down to this earth, lived a perfect life, died, took sin, became sin for us on the cross, he's died, and then he's going to rise again. But before he does, he hangs out with a bunch of people, just so it's like, just so you know, this is totally legit. I am here in the flesh. He made it known and to his disciples, and he said, wait here in Jerusalem, because you're going to receive a gift, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and throughout the ends of the earth. And that is so cool, because he's saying and calling each one of us to be his witnesses. I love that. Not evangelists, because I don't feel like I have that gift, but to be a witness. Everyone is a witness of God and his goodness. And that's the part of remembering, of knowing our story, so that we can witness to that which has happened, to be ready to respond in the way that God requires of us, which is our story. So Acts continues. Basically, you know, the people of God, the apostles, they're gathered, and the Holy Spirit comes, and it's an exciting and explosive time for the church, but it's still all in Jerusalem. It's happening, and the gospel is going out because the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and it's so powerful. And then we get to read the stories of Peter and John, and they were out, they were healing people, and they were taken to prison. Spoiler alert, an angel breaks them out. It was really exciting. They get flogged because they keep preaching in this name, and the high priest, the leaders, are like, quit preaching in this name, and they're like, no, we won't. And so continuing to get beaten, and they rejoice that they were able to suffer for the name of Jesus. How cool is that? And that's because they know their history, and they were ready to respond in the way that God required of them. So there is the church is growing, and so that's when they get to this place in Jerusalem. There's so many of them, so they need to appoint some leaders. So a time comes where, you know, a group of people grows, and we need some leaders. So we need to call some leaders up, and they are choosing 7 men from among the people that were full of the Spirit and wisdom. And Stephen was chosen as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And he was teaching, and the people who were listening were like, this guy is too smart for his own good. We need to shut him down. We don't like what he's preaching. Because we have to understand that the Jews, the Jewish people, who were God's chosen people, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Because he didn't come in the way they expected. So they were just like, we need to shut this party down. whoever is preaching the name of Jesus needs to be silenced, because this is not true. This is not right. Because they were expecting something very different in the Messiah. But Stephen continues to preach, and basically they raise up false witnesses against him, and they're like, this guy has to stop. He has to be stopped. And then Stephen, he's brought before the Sanhedrin, which is like the high council of the Jews, and he preaches to them, basically. And do you know what he does? He calls them to remember. He calls them to remember their history. And he goes through. He says, okay. He says, Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations. God had a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, who became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Joseph sold into slavery because of jealousy. And this is where Stephen is getting into their heads. Like, he's a smart preacher. He's a good communicator. He's relevant. He's relating to, this is your family history. This is your story. You are God's chosen people. And how did it work out? That's kind of where he's going. He's going to drop the ball on them, and they're going to get really mad. That's what's going to happen. And he goes on to say that God was with Joseph, and that the famine in Egypt, but God's people increased. And then he goes into Moses' birth, prestigious upbringing, his run to hide, and the angel appearing to Moses in the burning bush. And he's pulling out this parallel of Moses and Jesus, and he says that Moses would be raised up from his own people, but rejected by his own people. Targeted, that's what my kids say. Sometimes, you know, it's like you're saying something without saying it because you're targeting. Yeah, no. Does that make sense to you? That's what Stephen's doing. He's totally like, are you catching this? Like, Moses was raised up within his people and then his own people rejected him. Yeah. Joshua, David, Solomon, he goes on. And then Acts 7:51, he ends his sermon with this. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. They are not actually totally devoted to Christ and his Spirit's work. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. He's calling them to remember. He says, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? And you're about to persecute me. You killed the one. They said, they even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's basically what they're saying, because he's calling them to remember, you killed Jesus. It was by your hands, because you couldn't see who he was. You who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it. Verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. We can't appreciate the volatile environment that this is, but they're like, can you imagine? I mean, that's like definitely not proper. You would not see that in this church. Even if you didn't agree with me, you wouldn't be like, probably. I mean, you're allowed to. We can talk after. But that's what was happening. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I read this passage of Scripture quite a few times, listened to commentaries, all these things, read some things, and this is really significant. Jesus is standing. You know, in Ephesians, it says that when Christ ascended into heaven, do you know where he is? Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's the Nicene Creed, but he is standing here. And that moves me, because it's like he stood up as our advocate and he saw what Stephen was about to do in his name. And so the Sanhedrin, the council, they were like, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Now, this isn't just like the anvil dropping on whatever it is, Bugs Bunny or whatever, the Wile E. Coyote, thank you. You know, that's not the way it happened. It was stones. This isn't Goliath and David, like one pop, he's done. This was stoning. This was torture for Stephen. And yet, like so many of the martyr stories you read, they echo the words of Jesus, and that's what Stephen does. He says, you know, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Don't hold it against them, just like Jesus Christ said on the cross. And it says, Saul approved of their killing him. This is the beginning of chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And you go to verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Because of this history, we have the word of God here in Canada. In Leduc, we can read and know the word of God because of the sacrifice of Stephen, who kicked it off. And because of the great persecution, that's what in God's great sovereignty made the word of God spread to the corners of the earth. What a crazy plan. Tertullian, which was an early church father from 200 AD, he said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You know, martyrs aren't super Christians that have like some information, inside information that we're not privy to. They are just remembering their history, ready to respond in the way that God required of them. That is why they do crazy things. They are just empowered by the Holy Spirit to say yes to what God requires. And I have a short story. I have it on like a little bit more condensed just for sake of time, but I had the privilege of homeschooling my grade 7 son last year. Generations curriculum, if you are a homeschooler, so good. Learning about early church history and church history in general, I just think I love it. It's so great. And this book is what this story is out of, and it's the story of two Margarets, and I just think it's, again, meant to be shared so that we can know these stories that can inspire us to, again, that we have to be remembering, being in the Word all the time so that we are ready to do and respond the way that God requires. So, two Margarets. This is two Margarets. In 1685, during what's deemed the killing times in Scotland, there was many men, women, and children killed in the cruelest ways possible for the crime of loving and worshiping Jesus and believing that Jesus Christ was the head of the church. So it wasn't the king, it wasn't in the future the pope, it wasn't the emperor, it was Jesus Christ was the head of the church. This is what Christians believed. It was crazy, crazy talk. So they were killed under the rule of King Charles II. Mature Margaret was a 63-year-old widow. She was a poor woman. She was kneeling to pray in her house, and she got taken out of her house to be killed. And Margaret, who was 18, and her sister, Agnes, who was 13, so you are never too young. I read stories of a 13-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 4-year-old. There is not a time period in your life where you are not surrendered to Christ, that your surrender doesn't matter. It absolutely does. Anyway, Agnes and Margaret were thrown into the darkest, dankest cell reserved for the worst criminals, because obviously, you know, people needed to be protected from these crazy people. So wild. All the three ladies were sentenced to be tied to posts fixed in the sand with the tide land, to stand there until the tide water overflowed and they drowned. So this is a slow form of death. Agnes, the 13-year-old, was released thanks to her father paying a high ransom for her because the judge saw how young she was. The judge was not so gracious when it came to Margaret. The two Margarets were taken to the tideland. 18-year-old Margaret was tied closer to the shore so she would be forced to watch the older Margaret drown and hopefully recant. That was the soldier's hope. It did not work. She only said, "Do you think that we are sufferers? No, it is Christ in us." She began to sing Psalm 25 as the tide got higher and higher. Her tormentors actually let her have her hands free with the rest of her body strapped to the pole and allowed her to have a Bible to hold. And she read aloud the 8th chapter of Romans in its entirety, beginning with, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future will be able to separate us from the love of God." The water rose to her neck. The soldiers came out and loosened the ropes and lifted her up. They demanded, "Pray for the king, for he is supreme over all persons in the church." She responded, "I pray for the salvation of all men. I wish no one to be condemned." They pushed her under and yanked her up again, demanding the same thing of her. She would not oblige. This happened again until the guard held her under for the last time. There she died for her love for Christ and her desire to follow his word. Do you wonder if Jesus was standing? When I read these stories, you just picture, it's like the advocate rises. And it seems like senseless, like a senseless death. You know, why couldn't we sit down and have a conversation? Doesn't that make sense in our culture today? I mean, this is just ridiculous. Do people have to die for the gospel to spread across the world? For people to know Jesus? Does the underground church have to exist? Do people have to hide and cower to be able to read the word of God or to worship in secret? Well, the answer is no, but you do have to lose your life. In Matthew 10:39, it says, "If you cling to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for me, you will find it." So you don't have to die to tell your neighbors about Jesus. That probably won't be required of you or to your family, but you will have to die to your pride, your ideals, your own image, your own hope of being perceived a certain way. Like J.D. said, that martyr mindset is what has to be stirred deep in our spirit. I will believe in and follow Jesus no matter the cost. And that requires us to remember so that we are ready to respond in the way that God requires of us. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul." We all have a history. We have this history, but we also have our history of who told you about Jesus? Who was willing to respond in the way that God required so that you could hear about eternal salvation? Who gave you a Bible or told you their story, even though they were shaking in their boots the whole time? We do it shaking. We do it even when we feel uncomfortable. And where we live, we have a lot of ease, we have a lot of comfort, we don't like conflict or tension, and yet we have to be ready under the power of the Holy Spirit to respond in the way that God requires. What is your next step of obedience? Does it look like inviting your neighbor for coffee or actually being willing to do something that is outside of your comfort zone, being interruptible or inconvenienced? I remember going to our dean's with my daughter Kea to buy a necklace, and this girl who was working there, she was crying, and I was just like, "Can I hug you?" And I wrapped my arms around her and I told her that she was loved because she had just, her boyfriend had broken up with her and her life was falling apart. And it's like, that wasn't my plan. But the Holy Spirit will require something of you. He'll require you to do those things that are like, "Well, that's weird." But what could it mean for connecting someone to their history, that their future would be forever changed. That's what we're called to as followers of Jesus, sold out for Christ. Not a checklist of this is what I need to do, but willing to do the uncomfortable. And maybe the beginning for those of us in this room is saying, you know what, this week, every day, I'm going to meet with God. I'm going to read through the Gospel of John. I'm going to know what Jesus did while he was here. I want to know my story, because I need to know my story, because how can I remember what I don't know? And I need to remember so that I'm ready to respond to what God requires of me. How can we do that this week? And I encourage you now, we can stand to our feet, because maybe today, the hard thing, like JD said, we can do hard things. You know, what's my hard thing? Maybe the hard thing is thinking that, man, making a commitment to something that's going to interrupt my schedule, cost me money, time, energy. I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. And it's like, that's a life of following Christ, is the willingness to lay down our lives and say, Jesus, this life is yours. I surrender it all to you. All the areas, all of what I can do or bring, it's you in me that can make the difference. And so as we're going to pray together, and I want you to consider this commitment to following Christ and what it might cost. You probably won't be held at gunpoint here where we are, but you know, times are not getting better. Quite the contrary, where I think that time for us to take a stand is closer than we think. So we need to be ready to respond in the way that God requires. So let's ready our hearts. And we're just going to pray this prayer together of just saying yes to following Jesus. And if you want to make that choice, say this prayer from your heart today, and we're all going to pray this together. You can repeat these words after me. Let's pray. Jesus, you are high above all things. You know the beginning and the end. You know all the history and the future yet to be. You called me. You created me. You love me. And have paid a huge price to forgive me of my sins. I come before you as a sinner who desperately needs a Savior. I ask for you to forgive me. I ask for you to fill me now with your Spirit. I want to follow you, Jesus, no matter what the cost. Thank you for taking me as I am and giving me your Spirit to continue to grow, to be more like you. I surrender my life to you, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.